Welcome to the Fremont Presbyterian Church podcast. Here at Fremont, we create space for people to become lifelong followers of Jesus, and we relentlessly pursue his transformation of our neighborhood, our city, and the world. Here's today's message.
Let's pray as we turn our attention to God's word and anticipate what he is going to do. Father, you tell us in your word that your word is indeed, it's alive. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces. God, we would pray that you would do what we can't on our own. God, through your word and by your spirit, that you would illumine areas of our hearts that need to be really brought to life. God, we pray that you would flood us with the light of your word. God, we pray that your light would be an illuminating mechanism this morning that would drive out areas of darkness. God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see clearly, to behold your beauty, that would stir us to new facets of worship and giving ourselves to you. So God, we pray for the filling of your spirit in each of us. We pray that your word would fall on good ground and bring forth an amazing harvest by which we would be transformed more and more to reflect Christ, to reflect his light. We pray for this in Jesus' name, amen. This past Wednesday night, I went to have dinner with my parents, and since they had recently redone their backyard, we decided to sit out there. So lining the perimeter of their yard in kind of like a zigzag shape are about 48 solar lights. Now, as I was sitting on the patio looking out, I admired the way that they enhanced the yard with their aesthetic appearance. Now, to be fair, that's all they were good for initially. They weren't actually doing what they were designed for, so I thought. But all of a sudden, as dusk began to settle in, slowly but surely, they began to light up. In fact, the darker it got, the more lights came on until they were virtually all emanating light. See, as nice and as elegant as they looked beforehand, there was something incomplete about their purpose until the darkness began to settle in. And it was only then that their intended effect was fully drawn out. And that's what our passage is about today. As Christ followers, we are luminaries that light the path in a dark world. Now, you might come here today not feeling like your shine is all that bright. You may feel like your bulb needs to be replaced. You may even feel immersed in a season of darkness. But wherever you find yourself, the hope we have today to live into identity as light of the world has nothing to do with our own manufactured brightness, but everything to do with the brightness of Christ. You see, we are the light of the world because he first is the light of the world. And so we need not feel the pressure to generate a light in our own strength, but instead we are reflectors of his light. And friends, his is a light that never dims, it never grows dull, and it never needs to be replaced. And so if you've been feeling like your shine has been a bit dull, this is the perfect passage to catapult us not only into brightness, but into the heart of our identity as Christians. And so let's turn to our passage and so we can directly hear from the light of the world himself in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. So I invite you, turn there in your Bibles. It will also be on the screen. This is God's word for us today, Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And this is God's word for us today. So here's how we're going to traverse through these three verses. Three things we're going to look at. First, we're going to look at a bright light. Second, we're going to look at a dull light. And third, we're going to look at a traveling light. So bright light, dull light, traveling light. First, the bright light. So the very fact that Jesus says, you are the light of the world, assumes that the world can be a dark place. Light is only needed, right, where darkness seeks to cast its ominous shadow. Right? Solar lights are unnecessary during the light of day. Now, the other reality that this passage assumes is that we as Christians will find ourselves in dark places. And far from this catching God off guard, as if this is thwarting his purpose, this is actually a means in which his purposes are accomplished. Right, so the brightness of a light is highlighted on the backdrop of darkness. Right, so all throughout the Beatitudes and now through his statements on salt and light, Jesus is hammering home who we are. If you are a Christian, you are the light of the world. It's not up for debate. It's not a matter of how you feel. This is our identity by grace. And this is always the case in Scripture, right? We are first told who we are, and then we are told what we do. So what we do flows out of who we are, right? So notice this playing out in this passage in Ephesians 5. I'm going to actually invite us. We're going to read this passage together out loud. It's very short, concise, but notice this idea, Ephesians 5, verse 8. So let's read this together as a church. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Amen. So you see that we've been made light, and now we are transmitters of that light. So let's further dive into this reality by looking at the mechanics of a lamp in Jesus' day. Now, two things were necessary for the lamp, the oil and the wick. And those two things always went together. Right, so the oil was vital for the lamp, right? Without the oil, we as like metaphorical lamps, we can do nothing. Like that's what we've seen in the Beatitudes. Like unless the divine life lives in us, we are not naturally going to recognize our poverty of spirit, be meek, be peacemakers, seek mercy. We are only the light of the world because he who is in the light of the world lives in us. So attempt to manufacture this light on our own, it's like turning on the flashlight of our phones when there's an eclipse over the entire earth. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we have the oil of the Spirit living within us, generating that life and light? And I think this is a great encouragement for us because we can easily take a statement like this by Jesus and we can just think of all the ways that it feels like we're not measuring up or we might never feel like we're going to measure up. Yet, as we are in union with Christ, we can be assured that a never-ending reservoir of light dwells within us. Now, in addition to the oil, the wick was necessary for the lamp. So if the oil represents our union with Christ, the wick represents our communion with Christ. So to keep the lamp burning brightly, the wick had to constantly be trimmed, right? And so once it began to smoke, it did not put off light. And so we trim our wicks by reminding ourselves of who we are by God's grace. We are poor in spirit. We are meek. We are merciful. We are peacemakers. We are distinct from the world, in the world, but not of the world. We submit ourselves to the pruning process of our great gardener. We abide. We purposely stand in the way of God's gifts of grace to us. So when we have a fresh supply of oil because of whose we are, as well as trimmed wicks because of what we do, then the darkness will recoil around us and we will emanate light. Now, some of us may feel like we have a stagnant supply of oil in our lamp while not doing much to trim our wicks. And as a result, it feels like our light has grown a little dull. Now, perhaps we've been flirting with darkness in an aspect of our life. And what we soon discover are the dark things of this world are never merely content to flirt. They always want to move in and take up residence and quench our light. Now, light has many illuminating purposes, including to expose. It brings something to the surface that was previously lying dormant. And perhaps we've hesitated to have our wicks trimmed, to bring certain things to the light for fear that that light will have a blinding, exposing effect upon us. Right? That's exactly what happened when Christ came as the ultimate light. Like darkness and evil, like recalled in ways that they never had before in the brightness of his light. And therefore, it's natural to want to keep light out of certain aspects of our lives in order to dull the darkness. When I was a kid, we had these hideous orange curtains on our bedroom window. They kept no light out of the room. I actually think they intensified the light. And so I finally had enough. And so I did the only logical thing. I took like the biggest, darkest blankets and I plastered them over those orange curtains so the light of day could not penetrate my bedroom. Now, perhaps in a sense, that's what we've done with certain aspects of our lives. We reason that if we don't bring certain areas to the light, then we don't have to deal with the darkness. The problem is it doesn't take long before shame begins to roll into our hearts like fog does on a gray, chilly evening, and it just makes us want to go to bed, pull the covers over our heads, and wait for the break of dawn. But what we fail to realize in that moment is that even an imperfect light shines extremely bright when the fog of life rolls in. In fact, it is often the case that just as one ray of light penetrates what appears to be an insurmountable cloud cover, that it paves the way for the next ray and the next ray and the next ray until it's completely burned off the fog. And so perhaps there's a form of darkness that feels insurmountable, yet no matter how thick that darkness is, even the tiniest of lights makes the heaviest of darknesses flee. And so friends, light not only exposes, but it shows us the way out. So let's trim our wicks where necessary and allow that refurbished light to illumine our path forward. It can be easy to entertain the idea that it's kind of only the superstar Christians, only they are the light of the world, like whoever they are. Right, we can be deceived into thinking like unless like we're actively on the mission field or actively in ministry, then we're kind of just like the taillights on the bumper. But every Christian's ability to shine brightly originates from the same source, the oil, the indwelling of the Spirit. Jesus' audience, the ones he's talking to, the ones he spoke the Beatitudes to, they're a very ordinary group of people. The other night when I was watching those lights come on in the backyard, there was a period of time when the darkness began to set in and only a portion of the lights were putting forth light. So in one sense, even though an individual light was doing its job by putting out its maximum amount of light, in another sense, there is something incomplete until all of the lights lit up. See, once the entire group of lights came on, there was a brightness that could never have existed with only two or three lights. Jesus' call to let our light shine is not only an individual one, but a corporate one. So when Jesus says that you and I are the light of the world, the assumption being made is that our faith is not compartmentalized in its own separate category. Right? It assumes that we don't shine to one degree of brightness in the church building, and then we kind of knock it down a couple notches in our school and workplace. It also assumes that we view our precious times together on Sunday and throughout the week as an equipping time by which we are sent out to embody what we embrace in here. It assumes that our gatherings on Sunday are like coming to an embassy in a foreign country to be reminded of our true homeland, but then scattered as luminaries throughout the world. When I was a kid, I was a picky eater. I still am. But as a kid, it was completely unacceptable for my food to mix. They were not allowed to mix under hardly any circumstances. They could be no contamination, no crossover of food. Today, even, we have this plate at home. It's a pink plate, and it has three distinct compartments on it, just to make sure nothing overlaps and touches. It can be tempting to treat our faith in a similar way, as if it's its own separate compartment that doesn't mix with the other aspects of our lives. Jesus is saying that those separate compartments that keep everything from mixing, they need to come down in order for you and I to fully live into our identity as light. And that leads us now to look at a dull light. You know, if you're ever feeling bad about yourself, you just reference Peter in Scripture, and then you're doing better. So I'm reminded of a couple times where our friend Peter, he sought to compartmentalize his faith, and therefore he put a basket over his light. Now, the first was when, for fear out of physical safety, he denied Christ. But there's another incident for fear of his social safety, where his light was snuffed out. So I'm going to read a passage from the book of Galatians. It's chapter 2, 11 through 13. And when we read this, so you see Cephas. Cephas is another name for Peter, and the I is Paul, okay? So when Cephas, or when Peter came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. So the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Now, let's get this. So Peter felt shame in an area he loved. He loved for people to think highly of him. And therefore, he drew back from fellowshipping with Gentile Christians, right? The removal of his light even caused a very mature Christian to stumble. When we as Christians put a basket over our light, it creates power outages in the world around us. It creates roaming blackouts. See, we praise what we prize. So it's impossible in one breath to prize people thinking highly of us, and yet in another breath to prize people thinking highly of our Father, which is the entire point of our passage. You see, fear has a dimming effect upon light. Now, I realize we live in a time where it's not always popular to be a Christian, and therefore the tendency can be to want to withdraw our light and maybe a sense of shame or even embarrassment. But the loving thing to do is never to withdraw light from darkness, but to be light in darkness. Even when it feels a bit uncomfortable, what the world needs is not more darkness, but more light. We see all throughout Jesus' ministry that just because his light shone, it didn't guarantee a certain outcome. After his miracles and his acts of compassion, some glorified the Father in heaven and others attacked him. But his light kept shining. Just a couple verses before our passage, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake," which means that we don't forgo righteousness in order to get out of persecution. We don't cover our light in order to forgo the natural outworking of our light shining. There may be times when our light is doing what it's supposed to do, and it may not appear in the moment to have a positive effect. Right, as mentioned earlier, light is it's an exposing mechanism. And when the light of Christ illumines certain things, there may not initially be a thank you note attached to it. We can quickly realize that it may go better for us, right, if we are just like everyone else. And therefore, we may be tempted to knock down the brightness of our light a level or two. And this is a pivotal moment of decision for us. Will we live into the fullness of our identity, or will we diminish our brightness in order to fit in rather than stand out? And just because we don't initially see the hoped-for result of our light shining doesn't mean that God isn't working. Sometimes darkness is thick, and light needs to hang around a little bit of time. So as light reflectors, we don't separate from the world, but we don't assimilate with the world. Instead, we participate in the world as light, which now leads us to our final idea that light travels, a traveling light. Now, Christ, as the light of the world, went out. Heaven didn't need more light when earth had no light. And at times, it may be easy to only think of being the light of the world in a way of, I just don't want to mess up. I don't want to do anything dumb that reflects poorly on Christ. So yes, that's good advice. But if that's our bar, I think our bar is too low. See, part of having an identity of light is to be on the offensive. See, darkness bows to light. Light doesn't bow to darkness. Darkness only exists where light isn't present. The second even the tiniest of light shows up, the heaviest of darknesses flee. There's a well-known passage later on in Matthew where Jesus says, the gates of hell won't prevail against his church. And I've typically thought about this passage in a very kind of defensive light. Like, I hope those gates don't get me. But I don't think that's what it means. What does a gate do? Right? It keeps people out. So if the gates of hell won't prevail against the church, then that insinuates that the church is constantly on the offensive, taking back ground from the enemy that belongs to the real and rightful king. And so as we take our light into the world and into dark places, it will be a laser that penetrates those bars. Light and heat will melt the strongest of metals upon those gates. See, light does not tremble at darkness, and darkness trembles at the light. And so if you're like me, then you might go into certain situations on eggshells. Like, I'm just hoping nothing negative happens here. I just don't want to lose. I'm hoping for a draw. I can't ever remember Christ taking that approach. While we in no way go into any situation with any kind of arrogance, we do go in confidently and expectantly, not because of who we are, because of who Christ is. We have one on our side who has defeated the grave. This means he can handle the gates of hell around us. And I wonder how much ground we don't take as Christians simply because we've gotten used to a very defensive posture rather than an offensive one. And so the point of our traveling light is to make an invisible God visible. It's to be such a bright, illuminating light that others feel the heat of the fire before they may be able to see the flames from the fire. So this means we might have to be in some spiritually cold places at times. Now, the wonderful thing is that this light, it's pointing to people, to someone so completely beautiful in and of himself. We just get to brighten the dimmers so that which was in the shadows now is able to emerge and be seen more clearly. Our job is not to make God look more beautiful, as if that was possible. Our role is to cast a floodlight upon his beauty. So we have been given a unique light for the sake of being an illuminating instrument that facilitates an encounter between God and people. So church, I believe that God has uniquely positioned us as corporate lights to be traveling lights to bring light to a dark place. Now, in about a week, we are going to have roughly 30,000 new neighbors across the street on the Sac State campus. Many will be students, some will be faculty, and many will immediately be met with creative ways to walk in darkness. What if they were met with light first? Last spring, many of us discovered the need for light over there as we encountered people who we were praying for, who were experiencing health challenges, recent death of family members, stress, anxiety, a miscarriage, and more. It's easy. Students and faculty form habits of light or dark in the first 2 weeks of the semester that will often last for years. So I want to invite us as a church to leave our embassy, to respond to a need that our neighbors have. Starting next Monday, August 29th and onward, we are sending pairs of people out from Fremont to pray and to be light for our neighbors across the street. We are sending people out for 30-minute time slots, and we will have people that will be able to sign you up after the service. Now, we are corporate lights, which means not everyone will be able to physically go to the campus, but you are just as important. And we desperately need people praying for people who are going, that indeed the light would prevail over the darkness. And this is just as critical. And so if you are able to go, we need people to go. And if you are not and you are able to pray, we need people to pray. Either way, going or praying, going or sending, we encourage you, after service, you'll see the balloons out there, sign up for a time slot. Now, every so often, we'll be driving home on Highway 50 towards Sacramento from the Tahoe area. There's just this one place in El Dorado Hills that if the sun is setting or if it's dark and you catch the view just right, you see the entire city of Sacramento lit up. It's an eye-popping view of the city. That's a picture of who we are. We are light in seasons of weakness. We are light in seasons of sickness. We are light in seasons of poverty. We are light in seasons of unknown. We are light in seasons of loss. We are even light in seasons of darkness. Even when it looked like the darkness had extinguished the very light of the world himself, he still prevailed. Light still conquered death, even when it looked like darkness had won, because darkness was powerless to extinguish the light of the world. But it didn't stop there, because Christ left and he sent us the flame of his Spirit to ignite a light and a fire within us that is a permanent, abiding, indwelling light. And we read when he comes back and the new heavens and the new earth, there won't even be a need for the sun anymore because he himself will be our light. And so friends, with an indwelling light like that, let us trim our wicks, let us put our light on a stand, and as we do, let's watch the darkness bow to the light and people give glory to our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you as always that you don't tell us to be something without equipping us to be something. God, thank you that the very light of the world himself lives within us. God, I pray that that light would extinguish any forms of darkness that maybe are dulling our shine right now. God, I pray by the work of your Spirit, the illuminating power and fire of your Spirit, that it would burn off that darkness. And I pray that your light would really pervade and permeate us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Fremont Presbyterian Church podcast. For more information about our church, visit fremontpress.org. We'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings. Our service times are 9 a.m. in the sanctuary for classic worship and 10:30 a.m. in the Community Life Center for modern worship. You can catch the live stream of both services at fremontpress.org. Don't forget to subscribe to this podcast to get the latest episode each week. Thanks for listening.